The message that you're about to hear is entitled Training Up Your Children by Dr. Curtis Hudson and was recorded on Thursday evening, March 29th, 1990. During the Sword Women's Jubilee at Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
The thought of everything except somebody operate the PA system. And poor Bobby Byers was standing back there, and Dr. Kelly said, Bobby, you got to operate the PA system. He'd never seen the room before on the inside. And it's like a fellow trying to fly one of those big jet planes and up in the cockpit. He's got the buttons going here and there. He's doing his best. And I think he's about to get adjusted. Can you hear all right back here in the back on this side? Way in the back row. Can you hear him on the back row back there? Wave at me. The rest of you are deaf. But the... Can you hear me in the back here in the middle? Can you hear all right back there? Fine. Good. What about the balcony? Can you hear in the balcony? Is it hot up there? How many are hot? Raise your hand real high. How many are cool? Raise your hand real high. You folks that are hot, change seats with those folks that are cool up there, if you would, please. So much I want to say to you, I hardly know where to begin. I want to help you. I don't have a sermon I'm trying to impress you with. It's not the best sermon I ever preached in my life. It may not even be a sermon. It's something I've never really talked to a group like this. I shared it with a couple of individuals, but I was burdened about it and want to share it with you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to find a number of verses of Scripture, because I think if you find them and have them ready, when I ask you to turn to them, it'll be a lot easier than telling you and then having you hunt them for 15 or 20 minutes. So I'll ask you to find some verses in a moment, and if you want to jot down some notes, I hope you'll do that. Jot down some notes. Now, I must confess that I have glasses. I got glasses when I was in my 40s. That was 50... Well, it's 15 years ago. I'm 55. And I've never worn my glasses to the pulpit, but I decided tonight I would wear my glasses. In fact, I said to my secretary, I'm taking my glasses to church. I cannot see. And I'll have to have my glasses to see. And I brought them and put them in the automobile and locked it in there and handed my wife the keys. And she's sitting back here, and I hate to come inside and disturb the meeting and get my glasses. So I really can't see anything. So if I guess at these verses, you'll know I'm doing the best I can. It's not that I have a funny translation, it's that I can't see. When you get older, you start having problems, you know. One guy got real old, he got to where he couldn't hear very good, so he was too cheap to buy a hearing aid, so he just wrapped a wire around his ear and stuck it down inside his collar. And a friend said to him several days later, can you hear any good with that wire wrapped around your ear? He said, to be honest with you, I can't. When people see it, they all talk louder, he said. Isn't that the truth? You see somebody with a hearing aid, you're like, hey! They bought the dumb thing where you wouldn't have to yell at them. One guy said to his buddy, you don't need to yell at me anymore. He said, I just bought me a new hearing aid. He said, you did? What kind is it? He said, it's 20 minutes after 8. Somebody asked me if I thought I'd reach middle age. I said, I hope so. That means I'll live to be 110. But I may have reached middle age. They say middle age is when the broad mind and narrow waist exchanges places. In that case, I've been middle aged for 30 years now. And some of you folks are middle aged too, I see. Which reminds me, my youngest daughter, Kay, said, Daddy, please tell them that I'm expecting a baby. They'll think that I've gained a lot of weight since they've seen me last. And so I should have told you that Kay is expecting a baby in July. And our daughter-in-law, we finally got Tony married last July. Thought we'd never do it. Well, I never got rid of him. We moved 3 times. He found us every time. And finally found the cutest little girl, sweetest little girl you'll ever meet from down in Alabama and married her, and she's here tonight. Tracy, would you just stand? You don't need to stand. Just stand up. Let them see you so they see I'm not lying about you. Thank you. That's my only daughter-in-law. And she's expecting a baby in August. So we have 4 grandchildren and 2 more on the way. We have 4 grandsons and 2 granddaughters. And my wife is here tonight, Mrs. Hudson, Jerry. Would you stand, please? She's back here. She won't stand very long. She'll stand up quick and sit down. And I'm delighted to have her here tonight, along with other friends. I read today where the average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. And the average man speaks 25,000 words a day. There's no problem with that, except I speak my 25,000 words during the day. When I get home at night, my wife has said nothing to anybody. She's got 30,000 words. I love kids. I'm going to talk about children tonight. I don't know that I could emphasize the importance of children. Somebody said Christianity is always a generation from extinction. I gave a devotion the other day from Psalm 78. I wish you'd read that psalm tonight, the first 6 or 7 verses. Don't read it now. But it talks about teaching your children, that they may be able to teach their children and so on, that they may hope in God and know the mighty works of God. It gives a threefold reason for teaching them, down in verse 7, I believe it is, which is not my lesson tonight. But I love children. I learn from children. Children are so honest. It stuns you. They're honest. You don't expect the answers they give you. I was in a meeting one day, and I was talking to a little fella about 5 years old, having a good time. I said, "How old are you?" He said, 5 years old. I said, "When will you be 6? He said, "My next birthday." I wanted to smack him in the mouth, you know. My grandson, Kurt, my namesake, Sherry's second son, she had him all fixed up this Christmas for a Christmas play. And he had a big turban around his head, and he was one of the wise men. And I mean, she went all out. She went and rented a turban, and she even rented a false beard and put on the little guy. It looked so real. It looked like it was growing out of his face. As a matter of fact, I wish I'd have gotten it and put it on my head. It looked so real. And she had him a little vase, and here he was coming across the living room, and she was videotaping everything and getting pictures. And she's talking on the videotape. She said, "And oh, here comes someone now." Said, "It's a wise man." And Kurt's just grinning all over, you know. She said, "He has something in his hand. It's a vase." She said, "What do you have in that vase?" He said, "Nothing." I laughed because he told the truth. There's nothing in the vase. She asked him, he told her nothing. She thought I was going to say frankincense or myrrh or something, I guess. Honesty. One of the kids sat on the steps. A salesman came by and said, "Is your mother at home?" He said, "Yes, she is." So he rung the doorbell. Nobody answered. He rung a second time. Nobody answered. He knocked real hard. Nobody came to the door. He looked down and said, "I thought you said your mother was at home." He says, "She is. We don't live here." But you know that's true, don't you? Just what a kid would say. One lady is fixing a big meal from some company she had invited over on a hot day. And finally they arrive, the meal's on the table. She asked the little boy to say the blessing. She said, "Why don't you say the blessing, son?" He said, "I don't know what to say." They said, "Just say what you've heard mother say." He bowed his head and said, "Oh Lord, why did I invite these people over on such a hot day?" You ask for it, huh? Shocking what they say. They surprise you. I love kids. Tom Wallace is out in California preaching one of his sermons that I like. You ought to hear it. It's entitled, "Draw Nigh Unto God and He'll Draw Nigh Unto You." And after he preached his sermon in California, one of the little boys went home and his mother said, "How was the service?" He said, "Fine." He said, "What did the man preach about?" Well, he said, "The man said, if you draw a knife on God, God will draw a knife on you." I was with Bruce Cummins over in Massillon, Ohio, and he had had a heart attack. And everybody was really treating him, you know, with real tender love and care. And they were saying, "Daddy, can I get you anything? Can I help you with anything? Would you like a glass of water? Would you like a wet cloth? Would you like something to eat?" And his little grandson could have been over 5 years old sitting there on the floor hearing all that. And after a while, it quietened down. He kind of liked all of the attention his grandfather was getting. It got real quiet. He just piped up and said, "I had a heart attack one time." But he said, "I never did tell anybody about it." But I love kids, don't you? one kid in Sunday school class, the teacher's trying to illustrate about the dangers of alcohol. So she said a glass of water here and a glass of alcohol here. She dropped earthworms in the water and they survived, swam around healthy. She dropped earthworms in the alcohol and they said, and died. And she said, now boys and girls, what does this teach us? One little kid raised his hand and said, if you got worms, drink a lot of alcohol. Now you tell me some. You have some about your kids, don't you? People write me all the time and tell what a kid said. It's always funny. And so honest, so truthful. Find these passages. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Can you jot them down as hurriedly as I give them? Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10. I may not get in this order, but I'll give you the verses. You can find them. Proverbs 19, 27. Jeremiah 10, 2. Romans 16, 19. Philippians 4, 8. Genesis 2, 16. And 3, 5. Colossians 2, 8. Just pick out a handful of others and read those sometime. They'll be a blessing to you. No, I'm serious. I hope you found those. Now, while you're finding those in your Bible and marking them, can you listen while you find them? The other day, I bought a brand new lawnmower. It's a riding mower, 18-horsepower engine. It has three blades underneath it, a 46-inch cut, which is pretty wide, pretty strong for riding mower, but we have a lot of grass to cut. When I bought that mower, the man said, oh, by the way, be sure you get this manual. And be sure you read it. It tells you how to operate it. If anything ever happens to it, it tells you how to fix it. It's guaranteed for 2 years, all the parts, everything for 2 years. Well, I got home, the manual's in a little plastic envelope. I never pulled it out of the envelope. I was so anxious to cut the grass, I saw him start the mower. So I figured, no problem with this mower. So I thought I did everything as you're supposed to do, and I turned the switch and didn't make any noise. And I just assumed something must be wrong with it. It must be broken. And so I raised the hood, wasted my time looking to make sure the battery cables were tight, the spark plug wires on, making sure I had gas in it. Did everything I knew to. I said, oh, well, you got to be sure that the blade's not engaged. No more start with the blade engaged. It'll cut you. So I made sure the blade was not engaged. It's off. I made sure it's in neutral. There's nothing else to do. That's all of it. I mean, it's supposed to start now. No noise, no nothing. I went to a lot of trouble for what I decided I better read the manual. If I'd read it first, it'd have saved me a lot of time and worry and effort and frustration. Then blaming folks for a broken mower when it wasn't broken. Because the manual also said you got to push the emergency brake all the way down, pull up a little thing that unlocks emergency brakes, and when it's all the way down, then it'll start. When I followed the instructions, zip, zip, started running, purred like a kitten, ran like a sewing machine. Beautiful. You notice when you bought your refrigerator, they gave you a manual with your refrigerator. You brought your VCR, there's always a manual with it. Even the microwave oven has a manual. Your stove has a manual. As a matter of fact, we have a place at home. I said to my wife, where do we keep all the manuals on all the appliances and things we bought? She said, I'm going to take you and show you so you'll always know. So we went into a little room, which I call the laundry room. And up on the shelf in the cabinet, she opened the door, and there's a big folder. She said, if you ever want a manual, here's a manual on everything we own right here. Every man who makes something writes a manual to go along with it. And if you wish to get the most service from the product and enjoy it the most and have it last the longest, you'll be very wise to read the manual. And God is not unlike men. God also wrote a manual when he created man. And he gave us a manual we know as the Bible. There it is. The sad thing is many Christians live and die and have never read the manual. Their marriages are falling apart and they've never read the manual. They've lost their children. They're rebellious. They've gone out into the world. Some become dope addicts and drunks. But we never read the manual. We're trying to operate it without the instructions given clearly in the Bible. Now, I happen to believe the Bible is the Word of God, that it's inerrant, that it's inspired, that it's infallible. And I happen to believe every word of God is true. Every verse in this Bible, whether you know it or not, is still a true verse. The verses we're going to read in a little bit are absolutely true. How many believe John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many believe that verse? Raise your hand real high. Sure. How many believe Proverbs 22:6 is also the Word of God and is true? Raise your hand real high. Let me see it. Well, that verse says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Let me ask you a question. Is that really the Word of God? Is it really true, or are we kidding ourselves? You're not talking to me. Use a few of your 30,000 words, if you don't mind. Is that verse true or not? Is it the Word of God or not? Did God mean what He said when He wrote that verse in the Bible? If we fail with our children, we tend not to accept the verse, but rather change the verse and twist it to make it fit our experience. All of you are thinking, probably right now, but I know someone who raised their child right. They did what that verse says, and their child departed from it. They're out in the world. They never darken a church door. They never read their Bible. They never pray. They're worldly. They're drinking. They're on dope. And I know the parents brought them up right. They took them to Sunday school and church and read the Bible at family devotions and prayed with them. Well, let's go back to the verse. Is it true or not? It's quiet. It's quiet because you know someone close to you who you think their experience proves this verse wrong. But you're not willing to say the verse is not right. What you want to do is twist the verse around and say, well, it doesn't mean exactly what it says. What it means is, if you train up a child in the way he should go, that he won't forget what he learned, and somewhere down the road, before he dies, he'll come back to it. No, but that's not what it says. Here's what it says. Train up a child in the way he should... Did you have a Bible there with you? Train up the child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. As he's getting older, he will not leave it. Now, that's an unusual verse. That verse puts us in the corner. That verse hems us up. I'm very burdened about young children coming along. Very burdened about them. And we have a great responsibility to teach our children so they may teach other children. If not, then Christianity is only one generation from extinction. What are your children learning from you? Remember, it is not the responsibility of the Christian school to teach your children. As much as I appreciate Christian schools. Your child is not the property of the United States government. And it's not their business to train up your child in the way he should go. That's your business as a parent to train up your child in the way he should go. There are so many thoughts from this verse. For one thing, it teaches us that children are trainable. There's no such thing as a helpless, hopeless situation with a child. Children are trainable. It also teaches us that parents have a grave responsibility. When I face God in judgment, I'm going to face God for the way I raise my children. I heard one Christian psychologist say, what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own children? Or what man give in exchange for his children? I tell you without any hesitation, if you ask me the most valuable thing I have, the most precious thing in the world to me, I'd say without hesitation, it's my children. It is not the 20 acres we live on, the house we live in, the furniture we have. It is not the car we drive. It is not the money we earn. The most valuable thing to me is my children. I'd give up everything else I have, every stitch of clothes I have. I'd even give up my health for my children. I'd rather be sick than see my children sick. And how many parents have learned too late and to their sorrow when they never read the manual and never knew any principle at all to teach their children get out, get gone, they lose them. And I've known parents to spend $100,000, $200,000, $300,000 on a child trying to solve a dope problem. Sad, isn't it? Don't you think we ought to go back to the manual and see what the manual says? This verse is really true. If you train up a child in the way he should go, he will not depart from it. The word train, I think, has the idea of not only giving instructions, but to see the instructions through. It goes beyond education. To broaden the mind without enlightening the conscience is really a dangerous thing. I wish I could remember the quote Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to use a lot in chapel. He would say, if you educate a crook, he wouldn't use these words, without giving him some spiritual enlightenment, you don't make a better person out of him, you make a more successful crook out of him. An educated man without God, without spiritual enlightenment, is not a better man, but a worse man. He has more knowledge now on how to sin. He can be more shrewd in his operation. He can swindle folks out of money better. He knows more. He'd be better off to know nothing, not even know how to spell cat, unless you give some spiritual enlightenment. And you see, our educational system is contrary to that because they want to teach the children all about AIDS and have their sex education courses and all the other, but they don't want to give them any spiritual Christian training. You can't read the Bible to them at all. You can read what the humanists have to say in the name of so-called academic freedom. But if you take the Bible in the classroom, you'll be like the fellow down in Georgia. You'll get fired for reading the Bible to the students. Isn't it strange? We let the world write the manual on how to raise kids and have a successful, happy Christian home and family. And we read the world's manual and forget the manual written by the man who created the individual. This is what I've got to get back to. And this is the thing the world doesn't want, but this is the thing that works. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he's old, he will not depart from it. Not only give him information, but you've got to give him some moral principles to live by. I'm amazed at how many adults know very little at all about basic scriptural principles about relationships. In these jubilees, I hope you get some principles if you listen and take notes about your marriage. The Bible spells out plainly exactly how a wife should treat her husband, how she should live, and so forth. It spells out just as plainly how a husband ought to act, and it tells you exactly how to treat your children. You ought to get the little booklet, The Why and How of Child Discipline, which gives 8 reasons for disciplining a child and 12 basic steps of correction. Now here's a verse, train up a child in the way he should go. That is the task. That's my job as a father. That's my wife's job as a mother. If I don't know principles, I can't teach them to my children. And if I don't teach my children principles, they can't teach them to their children. And you're going to lose. You better take some time to talk to your children. You better take time to teach children things. And when should you begin? Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 28, I believe it was. And verse 9. And watch what the scripture says. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Well, you ought to start teaching children knowledge and doctrine from the time they're weaned, according to this verse. You don't wait till he's 5 years old or 6 years old or 7 years old or 8 years old. You start teaching him knowledge and doctrine from the time he's a little bitty fella. Now what's the verse again? Whom shall we teach knowledge? Knowledge is general information about living. That's teaching a child to be punctual, to show up when he promised to be there. Teaching a child to be honest. Teaching a child basically how to live. There's a lot of books written, but there's only one book written on how to live, and this is a book written on how to live. Now, you ought to get all the principles you can. I suggest you read Proverbs time and time again. I just reread it this week. I have a little computer Bible, believe it or not, and I can punch in any chapter I want and call up any verse I want. And I'm reading more than I've ever read just because I guess I like the silly computer thing I have. But I'm really enjoying it. I read Proverbs again. You ought to read it every once in a while. This is a book that teaches you how to live. You must teach children how to live. Teach your children how to be successful in life. Teach them what success is. Teach your child self-respect. Teach your child how to have a right opinion of himself. Teach him how to act toward his neighbors and friends. A child is not born with too much innate knowledge. A child has 2 basic fears. He's born with 2 fears, the fear of falling and the fear of noises. All of the fears are taught him by his parents or somebody else in life. A child is not born naturally grateful. He has to teach him to be grateful. How many times have I had to say to one of my children, "Now, what do you say?" And they look like they don't know what to say. Though they've said it 1,000 times. Now, what do you say? If you don't say it, you got to give it back. Well, thank you. Now I've got to teach me not only to say thank you, but you have gratitude in your heart. And your thank you didn't express real gratitude. You didn't say it like you meant it. You said it like you dreaded saying thank you. Now I've got to teach him the difference between saying thank you and really having gratitude in his heart when he does say thank you. Like a little child who said thank you when a lady gave him a piece of chocolate cake. He said, "Thank you." She said, "I like to hear a little boy say thank you." He said, "Put some ice cream on it and I'll say it again." I don't know whether he's grateful or selfish, but one or the other. We got to teach children knowledge, practical information about life. Jot down some things your children ought to know. What I should teach my kids about how to look people in the face when they speak to them and how to shake hands with them. Be a gentleman, be a lady. A lot of things have to be taught. But you know, I want to teach them knowledge. It says, "Whom shall we teach knowledge, and whom shall we make to understand doctrine?" That's spiritual things. That's religious things. We're to teach them the doctrine of salvation. Teach them what salvation's all about. Teach them how to be saved. Amazing the impact that mothers have had on the lives of their children. The mother of George Washington taught her son the biblical ideals of political and social morality, while Washington kept before the nation throughout his life. Family prayers were held twice a day with regular readings from the scriptures. John A. Garfield's mother was an earnest Christian who taught her children that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A widow with 4 children, she not only managed her farm, but built her own log house with her own hands, which later became a church. There she taught her own children as well as others the scriptures. The mother of England's famous William E. Gladstone led her son to faith in Christ when he was 9 years old. He chose as his motto, "In practice, the great thing is that the life of God may be supreme, the supreme habit of my life." He also wrote, "All I think, all I write, all I am is based on the divinity of Jesus Christ, the central hope of our poor, wayward race." Dwight Moody's mother struggled against poverty on a New England farm. A widow with many problems, she taught her son the importance of eternal values. At 17, Moody accepted Christ, and a few years later, dedicated his life for service as a great evangelist. Many other mothers, I won't even take time to read about. That old adage, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world," is absolutely true. Did you ever think about this? Dr. Rice called this to my attention in one of his books. When a little calf is born, the calf stays with his mother 7 months. Then he's weaned, taken away from his mother, and his mother probably never sees the calf again. Little horse is born. He usually stays with his mother 3 to 6 months. 6 months is a little bit long. You ought to wean him for 6 months. But 3 to 6 months, the little horse stays with his mother and never sees his mother again. Little chickens are hatched. A few weeks, they're taken away from their mother. Dogs are born. In a few weeks, their mother is separated from them. But it's different with a child. When a child is born, he stays with his parents usually 18 to 21 years, in our case, 27 years. I told Tony so when he got married that Medicaid would pay for his honeymoon. Now, why would God design it so a child stays with his parents for 21 years when a calf stays with his mother 7 months and a horse 3 to 6 months? Because God knows that child needs what he instructs you to give him. Training. Train up a child in the way he should go. You ought to learn all you can about children. You ought to be busy teaching your children. You have them more than anybody else does. Don't depend on the Christian school. "Whom shall we teach knowledge, and whom shall we make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." Start as soon as they're babies. They're never too young to learn. I remember our little ones. I don't like to use too many personal illustrations. But I remember our little ones when they were just little bitty things. They'd reach for a flower on a table or something. We never move things. At least not when I was at home. I just go slap on the back of the hand and say, "Eh." And they learned to associate that "ant" with a slap. And if I wasn't near the table, if I couldn't slap, I could say "ant" from 2 rooms back, and they'd jerk their hand back. Because they knew that come with an "ant" is a slap on the back of the hand. And I mean, they're little bitty things. And sometimes they'll pucker up. You ever pop one on the hand pretty hard, and his mouth turns wrong side outwards, and man, he looks like the world fell in on him, and he starts crying, starts to his mother. Then I get between him and his mother. Say, no, no, mama's not going to pick you up. If she picks you up, I'm going to whip mama too. Mama said, I'm not fooling with you. Get away from me. Get away from me. I mean, when one parent scolds the child, the other person should not pick the child up and love it and caress it. And first thing you know, you got that one parent and the child siding against the parent that had to scold the child. There should be some love expressed after discipline. But the love should be expressed by the parent doing the discipline and not the one not doing the discipline. If daddy spanked him, let daddy pick up and love him right on and assure the child of his love. Don't let him go to bed thinking dad doesn't love me. But make sure you're firm with him. Make your children behave. Proverbs is full of advice. It says, food is in the mind of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. We read that and we laugh. Well, it's an old book written. Yeah, but it's the Word of God. It still works. One mother complained that she couldn't get Billy to eat his soup. She said, I heated the soup and called Billy. He wouldn't come. I heated it and called Billy. He wouldn't come. Said, I heated his soup 5 or 6 times. It got cold every time. He would not come to get his soup. What can I do? The pastor said, you've been heating the wrong thing. If you'd heated the right thing, Billy and his soup would have got together on the first call. He's right about it. The Bible's the best book in the world. You know, I'll say something about Spock later, so I don't say too much now. But here's the task. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, we've seen you start early, but verse 10 gives a little insight as to how you do it. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. It's like building a brick wall. You can't cram it all into the child at one time, and that's why it takes patience. That's why it takes understanding and love. You can't raise a child without patience. I mean, you'll pull your hair out. You'll be like a little lady pushing a baby carriage down to a man pushing a baby carriage down the street one day, and he was crying, oh, Albert. Albert, get a hold of yourself, Albert. Be patient, Albert. And the baby's going, ah, screaming. And the man said, Albert, be patient, Albert. Get a hold of yourself, Albert. Don't lose your temper, Albert. And the lady walked over and picked the little baby up and put it on her shoulder and said, what's the matter with you, Albert? He said, that ain't Albert. I'm Albert. It is so easy just to slap the kid out of the way and say, do what you want to do. But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to train the child up. You got to take patience. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. It's like building a brick wall. You lay one brick in the line, another brick in the line, to find you got a whole line of bricks around the house. Then you start again, another brick and another brick, till you have another line, precept upon precept, line upon line, until you teach the child everything he needs to know in life. If you look at it from the time a child is born, I'm speaking to some of you young mothers and mothers-to-be, it's almost frightening. It is frightening. Let's face it, it is frightening. It's the biggest job you'll ever have, trying to raise a kid. And you got to teach him all the little things in life he needs to know. And nobody's going to teach him those things if you don't teach him. And it must be simple. It must be a little at a time. And it must be repetitious. How many mothers have said, I have told my boy 40,000 times to do that, and he never did it? Raise your hand. You ever said anything like that? Come on. Oh, don't lie about it. Get your hands up. How many have said, I told him 1,000,000 times, raise your hand? Yeah. Well, that's what you got to do over and over, precept upon precept. It's patience, it's time. That's the task. But hold it. Here's the track. Here's the track we'd follow. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, Dr. Spock said, train up a child in the way he would go. Don't scold him. Let him express himself. He may warp his personality. Well, his personality need warping. Now, let's take the book. Forget Spock. He later apologized about his writings because he saw they failed. Let's take what the Bible says. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, here's where we think somebody obeyed the verse and their children failed, but here's where we miss it. You see, we're only to teach the child the way he should go. That's contrary to academic freedom. Where you present both sides of the situation and let the child decide for himself. You see, that's different. The way he should go is one thing. The way he would go is quite another thing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. Verse I gave you earlier. Proverbs 19, verse 27. And watch what it says very carefully. Cease, my son. Now, I'll put that down in layman's terms. Stop, my son. Quit, my son. Cease means to stop. It says, stop, my son, to hear instructions that causeth thee to err from words of knowledge. Now, wait just a minute. It didn't say it'd be nice if you don't listen to things that cause you to err from words of knowledge or err from the book, the Bible. It doesn't say you'll come out better if you'll stop listening to things that cause you to err from knowledge. It doesn't say that. It's an emphatic command. It says don't listen to any instructions that cause you to turn from the words of knowledge or to err from the words of knowledge. Okay, so you taught your kid to read the Bible. So you taught your kid to pray. So you taught your kid that he's created an image of God, but he went off to public school. And they teach evolution as a fact. They don't get mad at me if you're an evolutionist. Don't argue me about it after the service. You know more about your kin folks than I do. Some of mine may have hung by the neck, but none may have hung by the tail, I guarantee you. You know why men believe in evolution? Because they don't want to believe in God. If you believe in God, you got to believe in the creation account and so forth. So they believe in evolution because they don't believe in God. They go off. They don't just hear instructions on the way he should go in the name of academic freedom. They're hearing the way he should not go as much as they hear in the way he should go. And he gets more teaching through the television set probably than you give him at home. Not scolding you, just throwing out a suggestion. And when he turns on that television set and he sees three people in bed together, then he turns to another channel and they're cursing like dogs on that channel on primetime TV. He's learning all these filthy words over television, words you've never said or wouldn't have said in your home, but they're coming through the television set. I'm not fussing at you. I'm showing you something. It says, cease, my son, to hear instructions that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. Don't listen to anything that causes you. You say, well, what you're going to do is raise him in a hothouse. And we've let the world make us believe that that is not healthy. You know why they put flowers in a hothouse? Because they're trying to raise better flowers than you can raise without a hothouse. And the ones you get out of the hothouse are bigger and more beautiful than the ones that's not raised in a hothouse. You're getting quiet. That's the reason you have a hothouse. Oh, you act like you don't believe this verse. Maybe better read it again. Did I misquote it? Do we have the same Bible? Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear instructions that causes thee to err from the word of knowledge. Jeremiah 10:2. Learn not the way of the heathen. Okay, so you took your child to Sunday school. So you taught him the Bible. So you prayed with him. So you taught him Christian songs. But has he learned the way of the heathen? I feel sorry for kids coming along. I mean, they're exposed to things that I was never exposed to as a child. Things are discussed in public school now in a sex education class that nobody ever mentioned when I was a kid coming up. It's a weird world we live in now. And the things they see on television and in the newspaper and the words they hear and the things that are happening, you say, what shall we do? We'll have to work harder. It means you got to try to counteract all this teaching. Open your Bible to Romans 16, verse 19. 16, verse 19. And watch the words of this verse. There's as much the Word of God as John 3:16. There's as much the Word of God as your favorite Bible verse. This is God speaking. This is not Paul's philosophy. This is not some old fuddy-duddy, crazy, old, senile preacher writing. This is God speaking through men to write the Bible to give you the manual on how to live and raise your kids to live. Romans 16:19 says, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You hear the expression, a simple-minded person means sort of an ignorant person. What he's saying is here, I want you to know everything that is good, and I don't want you to know anything at all about evil. I want you wise concerning that which is good, but I want you simple or ignorant concerning the evil. But children nowadays are getting as much more evil than they are the good. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. God created Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden. They had everything they could possibly want. He gave them dominion over everything that was living, fish, fowl, everything. Had a perfect environment. I sometimes jokingly say he had a perfect environment. He didn't even have a mother-in-law. But I shouldn't say that. But it was true, he didn't have a mother-in-law. He had the best-looking woman in the world. He had the only one. He had the best cook in the world. Had a perfect environment. God said, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. You can have anything you want in this garden. But there's one tree that wanted to eat of. It's an unusual tree. In verse 16, he said in Genesis 2, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now we joke about what the tree was. Was it a pear tree? Was it an apple tree? We know what it was. There it is. We're going to change the Bible or accept it. It was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to know good and evil. This goes along Romans 16, 19. I would that you'd be wise concerning which is good, but simple concerning the evil. In the original plan, God didn't want man to be exposed to all the evil. He wanted him to know the good, but not good and evil. Now, there's a difference between knowing good and evil and knowing the difference between good and evil. Don't compute your mind with evil things. That's why you should not read certain magazines. That's why you shouldn't go to certain places and watch certain things on TV. It fills your mind with evil things you never even dreamed of when you was a kid. And the world wants us to think that we're squares, that homosexuality is an accepted lifestyle today. There's nothing wrong with it, which is a vile, filthy perversion of the natural use of the body. It's sick. Totally sick. They try to make us think there's nothing wrong with killing children in their infancy if you get them before they're born. I had the blessed opportunity of seeing Kay's baby the other day. She's finally naming it Tyler. She knows it's a little boy. It'll be born in July. She bought the videotape. We could see the little baby in its mother's womb, sucking its thumb, stretching, opening its mouth, pulling its little legs up. And yet women get abortions when a baby is like that. Right up here in a Nashville hospital, you may have read this in your newspaper, there was an abortion clinic attempted to perform a suction abortion on a baby in a 16-year-old girl. A suction abortion when they actually suck the baby apart, pull its little limbs off, its little head off and kill it, and throw it in a garbage can. But they didn't succeed in killing that little baby. As a result, it was born a few days later in a hospital in Nashville, and tonight, if it's still alive, is fighting for its little life. But if the suction abortion had have succeeded, it would have been in the trash can with the other 1,126 suction abortions performed by the same abortion clinic before it shut down after that one. All the wars put together, beginning with the Civil War. No, we go back beyond that. The First World War, all of them. Civil War, go all the way back. All the wars ever fought. Go back to the Civil War. You have less than 1.5 million people killed in all the wars put together. All of them put together. About 500,000 during the Civil War. A lot of it took place right around here. You can see the tombstones and over here at the cemetery over here at the battle site, Stones River. Out of all the wars put together, there's only about 1.5 million people killed, less than 1.5 million killed in all the wars. Since the Roe versus Wade decision made by the Supreme Court, there's been over 25 million babies killed as opposed to 1.5 million killed in all the wars put together. And before 1990 closed, another 1.5 million will be killed with suction abortions or some other form of abortion. And what happens is we're making the world think it's alright because the government gives funds for it. And the kids think there's nothing wrong with it. It's really, I don't know what God's going to do to us. I mean, that little baby in Kay's stomach is alive and well and sucking his thumb. It has feeling. We must teach children the way they should go.
That's the emphasis. The verse does say, and I'm not changing it, train up a child in the way he should go, but what happens is he's getting a lot of the ways that he would go and a lot of things he should not be hearing. And what's happening is it's not working because we're not sticking to what he should hear. We're not teaching the way he should go. Instead, he's going the other way. He's hearing too much of the outside world. And we keep feeding this. Say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. Academic freedom, teach them both sides. Let them hear everything. You're kind of quiet. But I feel sorry for the next generation of children coming along. We got to take child training and child rearing serious. We got to spend time with the kids. We got to talk with the kids. We got to play with the kids. We got to teach the kids what's right. Genesis 2:16. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for on the day thou eatest it, thou shalt surely die. Now look at Genesis 3:15. Remember, Satan came to Eve after God gave him these instructions. And Satan said to Eve in Genesis 3:5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God says you can have any tree in the garden you want, but I don't want you to know good and evil. Satan comes along and says, if you eat this tree, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. God says, fill your mind with good things, good things, good things, good things, good things, good things. Train a child the way he should go, should go, should go. I would have you wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Cease, my son, to hear instructions that would cause thee to err from the word of knowledge. But Satan comes along and says, no, you don't need to hear the good, the good, the good. You don't need to hear the way you should go. Let's put a little more in there. Let's eat this tree so you have knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes along and says, no, eat the tree and know good and evil, good and evil. And Satan has succeeded with his humanistic philosophy and reasoning and religion and education to cause our whole educational system saying, no, let's teach your children good and evil, let them decide. And then give them no moral enlightenment at all. Throw the Bible out, but teach them how to have what they call so-called safe sex, which is sick. Teach them how to commit sin in a safe way so he doesn't get AIDS. What a weird world we live in. I didn't write it. Here's the verse. Train up the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Emphasis. The tract. The task. Train up the child. The child is trainable. The parent is responsible. The track in the way he should go. I would have you wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat there, but the tree in the knowledge of the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to know that. Cease, my son, to hear instructions that cause thee to err from the word of truth. That's in the Bible. Well, be careful, little ears, what we hear. Careful, little eyes, what you see. You know how preachers mess up? They get to seeing too many things. They get to reading too many things. They get to listening to too much junk. Sad, sad stories. Some of it comes on in the daytime television sets. I'm not here to preach against television. I have one in my home. I have cable vision. I have 20-something channels on it. I'm not here to try to say, burn your television up. I'm just saying that television is getting a lot of things in the minds of your kids. And what you do, you turn them loose in there and they get quiet and sit down. Some of you got HBO in your homes, cable vision, some of the other channels, they flip it on, and you don't know what they're looking at. I read a crime the other day committed by some little kids, little bitty kids, sex crimes. When they asked how they knew about that, they said, we saw it on our television. Saw it on the television. And attacked some little girls in the community. It was sad. I thought, man, what a weird world we live in. The verse is true. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's the triumph of it. The task, the track, the triumph. The triumph, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now you say, I trained mine, he departed from it. Yes, but did he only get the way he should go? Or did he hear those instructions that caused him to turn from the word of knowledge? Was he simple concerning that which was evil? Or was he educated and smart concerning which is evil? Where did he get it? You can't claim the promise if you don't obey the verse. Maybe you failed so far. Maybe you're too lax with your kids. Maybe you're not teaching your kids. You're hoping Sunday school will do it. No, you better do it at home. When you go to the store, ask one of your children to go with you. Riding in the car, talk to them, teach them, train them. Train them. Teach them, train them. Tell them things they need to know. Next time, take another child with you. Pour it into that one. There's a lot of time you can use training your children. When one's home someday, for some reason out of school, and you're there alone with that one, pour it into him. Pour it into the one. I found it's more effective if you get a child alone and talk with him. I always enjoy getting mine alone and talk with them about certain things. I still like to do that. And I don't tell one what I told the other one. I mean, I may tell them the same thing, but I don't tell this one I told so-and-so such and such. But I get one alone and show a real interest and a real love for that one, a real concern for that one. And I think I can drill a lot into a child. At least I'm trying. I may have failed. But I do believe the Bible's true. If we can keep a lot of the filth away from our kids, a lot of instructions that cause them to err from the Word, if we keep all that filth away from the kids by watching what they read. If he's in a public school, you better check a book every once in a while. You'll be shocked what he gets in a public school sometime. Oh, when I bend me, you ought to say amen. I know you're women, but you can say amen. It won't hurt anybody. Train up the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Well, when you say the way he should go, what are some of the things we should teach him? Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Did I give you that one a while ago? Did I? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. True. Teach him truth. Truth. No matter if the world is not teaching truth. Have you noticed how some people today are trying to destroy our heroes? Like George Washington and others. You wonder where in the world they got the history books. They don't read the same things we read. Whatsoever things are true, watch it. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The text in Proverbs 22:6 is all inclusive and it's all exclusive. It includes any Bible principle found in the pages of the Word of God. It includes everything spoken of in this text. But it excludes anything that's contrary to any verse anywhere in the Bible. The way he should go. Only the principles that are contained. It excludes everything that's not in harmony with the Bible. Anything that contradicts the Bible, it excludes that. What do you think on things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that have a good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And of course, the things you don't teach are the very opposite. Things that are not pure, things that are not lovely, things that are not good report, things that are not virtuous, things that are not just. And so on. In conclusion, turn to Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now watch the verse. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The word spoil, that doesn't mean like a spoiled apple or a spoiled tomato. It doesn't mean like a spoiled child. But he's spoiled, which means he's pampered, he hadn't been disciplined properly. The word spoil there is a word that's used a good bit in the Bible. It's the spoils that a person takes, like when one city or country attacks another country. And they are victors and they win the war. When they win the war, they go through the city and take the spoil. And what they take when they take the spoil is they take the most valuable thing in the city. They'll take silver and gold and money and watches. That's the spoils of war. The spoils go to the victor. You read that word in Isaiah 53, where it talks about the spoils. And what this means is, if people deceive you, let me read the verse again. They spoil you through vain philosophy and deceit. Now, if Satan wanted to take the spoils, if he could defeat us, what would he take? You think, what would Satan take? If he takes the most valuable thing we have, would he take this building? Would he take our money? When one army beats another army and they take the spoils, they take the most valuable thing they can find, gold, silver. The valuable is what they're interested in. If Satan takes the most valuable thing we have, if he spoils us through his philosophy and vain deceit, through his worldly teaching, if he spoils us, what will he take if he gets the most valuable thing we have? You don't get Donna and Kay and Sherry and Tony. The most valuable thing I have is my children. And Satan can take them as his spoil through his philosophy and vain deceit. I'm not anti-education. I hope you don't think that. But when I was a boy in school, we memorized verses in the Bible. We memorized Psalm 22, 23, and 24. I still know those three Psalms by memory because Mrs. Shield in the 6th or 7th grade taught me those three Psalms. There's something wrong in this country. When they outlaw Bible reading and prayer in school, and then make your kids, and I just read now where they're going to start teaching in one of these national papers, where they're going to start teaching the lower grades. I want to say grade 5 and up. Sex education. That low. And you know what the article said? Because of becoming sexually active in the 5th and 6th grade. And lower. I thought, man, we've come a long ways in this country. And you think they're going to teach them to live morally pure and clean when they teach them? Not on your life. But we can't blame the government. Because our children were not given to the government. They were given to us. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Men can take away our children through philosophy and vain deceit, which is humanism, or else through the tradition of men, such as the teaching of evolution and so forth. You ought to counteract that. Get some good books on creation. Teach your children the truth about creation. Sooner or later, they say it's foolish. If you ever read Darwin's book on the origins of species, you know how foolish it is. Over 800 times in that book, Darwin says, I suppose, I suppose, I suppose, I suppose. Evolution is not a science, though it's taught as a science in biology classes. Evolution is an assumption based on an unlimited number of suppositions. Not one fact. They talk about the missing link. They don't even have one link. They don't have a chain. They've got to find all the links. Here's the verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Father in heaven, instill in us tonight the value of a child. And remind us again of all those verses that talk of teaching our children that they may teach their children. Remind us again of our solemn responsibility as a parent. I pray for these mothers who are here. Some grandmothers whose children are already grown. But they can help by sharing some thoughts with their children about raising the grandchildren. Not being nosy, but just sharing some spiritual information. I pray for these young mothers expecting babies. My own precious daughter, Kay, and my precious daughter-in-law, Tracy. Some others here. I think Mary Beth Olson just gave birth. She and to a new baby boy. And I think of the road that's ahead of her raising that baby. She'll have in 20 years, she and John Ainbinder. And all the patience is going to be required. All the love and tenderness and prayers and persistence. Help us to train up our children the way they should go. So when they get old, they won't depart from it.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.